had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and growing up in a Christian home, the gospel was centered around our house. I've told you many times before, my mom did not grow up in a Christian home, was invited to Sunday school when she was a little girl by a neighbor who noticed that my grandparents and family didn't go to church, and she came to know the Lord. My dad was in his early 20s when he came to know the Lord, and so my parents were really first-generation Christians, and so we grew up in a Christian home, and we're at church regularly. We had Bible stories that we read through and went through in our regular routine of life, and heard the gospel from the time that I was a very, you know, small child. And remember hearing that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And in my elementary years, I came to know Christ personally. And then, as many kids who kind of grow up in church, it just kind of, during my middle school years, things kind of were spiritually a little bit flat for me. And as I got into high school, it just, my spiritual life and interests really weren't there. We didn't have a student ministry program. There weren't a lot of students that I knew that were living for Jesus. But then, crisis kind of hit my personal life and in our family. And in December 1984, my parents, in my junior year of high school, gave me a new Bible. And I don't know why, but there was just this stirring and hunger in my life that I was desperate to hear from the Lord. I wanted to spend time with Him. And so as I'm pouring through this Bible, I still have it. It's in my office. And the cover's all tore up on it now. And as I began to just grow and then read Christian material, the Lord opened up an opportunity in the summer of 1985 to go speak to a group of students at a vacation Bible school. They had kids vacation Bible school during the day, and they were having a student ministry vacation Bible school at night. And so for five nights, I got to teach, and the Lord began to work in my life. And then I got the opportunity to come back and do it again at another church. And then the Lord opened some opportunities for me to speak. And as I started my senior year in 1985, my senior year of high school, I really began to wrestle with this. Does God want me in ministry? God, do you want me to preach? Do you want me to be a teacher? Do you want me in this as a full-time vocation for me? And I wrestled with that. I talked to pastors. I talked to friends. I got advice. And on December the 1st, 1985, almost, 34 years ago now, on a Sunday night, my pastor had preached on missions that morning and evening. And I thought, man, I'm surrendering. When you surrender to ministry, it really is a sense of surrender. And the hardest and maybe the most challenging thoughts were, if I surrender, then that means the Lord can send me anywhere. That means that life could be very challenging. That means that I could end up in Timbuktu. But I finally got to the place where I laid it all down. That's not just a call for vocational ministers. You have the opportunity in your life to spend a few years at work, 8 hours a day, maybe 10 hours a day. But 24/7, you have the privilege of walking with the Lord. And He, though He may not have you in a full-time vocational ministry, has called you to ministry. As we think about defining moments come in our life when we say, I am willing to follow Jesus no matter what. And that's what we pick up in Matthew chapter 4. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verse number 18. The beginning of Matthew chapter 4, Jesus has just faced the temptation. He has resisted the devil. After a period of 40 days of fasting, He now has started His ministry. And His message in verse number 17 is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now Jesus is walking through that upper Galilee area, the area of Capernaum, the area that some of us were just at a few weeks ago. And as he is there, he meets Peter and Andrew again. Pick up verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately followed him. With that, let's pray. God, would you speak to us today and challenge us from the truth of your word? And Lord, would you work in our heart and life in such a way that a fresh passion rises up so that we could fish for men? In your name we pray. Amen. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist is there with some of his disciples or his early followers. We know that one of these early followers was Andrew. And in John 1:29, as John the Baptist is preaching, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he repeats that the next day in John 1:36, where he says, behold the Lamb of God. So Andrew then goes to spend time with Jesus and says, man, if John is pointing to him and saying that this guy is the Lamb of God, I need to get to know him and I need to get to know who he is. So Andrew goes off and he spends some time with Jesus. He comes back to Simon Peter the next day and says, look, we have found the Messiah. We have found Jesus. And Peter and Andrew's life are different from that moment on in Scripture. This was the defining moment of their life when they came to meet Jesus personally. But then we find later that Jesus is again walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Peter and Andrew, these two brothers, and they are fishing. At the moment they came to know Jesus in John chapter 1, we presume that their heart and life was changed forever. But what they did was they just did their normal thing. Their heart and life was changed, but they went back to fishing. That was their job. That's what they did. That's what they used to provide for their family. They were fishermen. And Jesus comes on this next event after they've already made their salvation decision, after they've already come to know Jesus personally. And he comes back and he says, look, guys, I want you to follow me. Now, these guys are fishermen, and Jesus is now saying, I want you to follow me. You probably could think things like, when the Lord calls us, you know, I'm not smart enough. These guys are fishermen. I'm too old or I'm too young. I've got a family to take care of. I've got other issues in my life. And yet we find that these guys immediately find Jesus. They immediately follow Jesus. In Scripture, most of the time when we open, we say, Lord, would you give us a good devotional thought? Lord, would you speak to us and just remind us of your presence? Lord, would you give me one of those blessed promises to hold on to? But I want to tell you today that the Lord has the right to call you to do hard things. He has the right, because he has saved you and bought you with a price, he has the right to get you out of your comfort zone. For some of you, that means that I have to be willing to say, Lord, I'm willing to lay down the path that I envision for my life. Or, Lord, I'm willing to give up my dreams. Or, Lord, maybe it's something I'm holding on to. And, Lord, I'm willing to hold it loosely and let it go. Often we want to hold on to the lesser important instead of giving it up so the Lord can give us something of greater importance. So we hold on to our thoughts and our dreams and our possessions and our life and our vocation. And yet we find this amazing picture in Scripture that Andrew and Peter obey fully and obey immediately. Jesus says, I want you to become fishers of men. Jesus, see, puts it this way, that the Lord's desire for our life is that we follow him, that we become all that he wants us to be, and that we invest our life in others. That's the key. When we come down to the point of following Jesus and he says, look, I have called you to become fishers of men. Jesus calls us, look, follow me. Become all that I want you to be. I will make you become. And then invest your life in others. He did not call us to simply be sponges who soak in a great promise. He did not call us to simply hold on and hold closely and forget about everyone else. If the Lord just wants you to be a person of worship, he can take you to heaven. He has a mission and a ministry for you. No matter your age, no matter your education, no matter your financial status, no matter your social strata, he has something for you. So today the challenge is would you surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, no matter what it is, I want to be someone who follows. I want to be all that you want me to be. And I want to be used to touch someone's life for eternity. That's Jesus' call. For these guys, it would mean following him full time. For some of you, that means no matter where you are right now, he's asking for a full commitment. I read something recently on Facebook that says, Jesus doesn't just want visitation on weekends. He wants full custody. And the picture is, as many people are willing to give him an hour on the weekends or 2 hours on the weekends, but he wants full custody. So let's take this verse and let's dig in as Jesus calls us to follow him, to become all that he wants us to be and to invest in others. So Matthew 4, Jesus walking by, there's Andrew, there's Peter, and he says to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus' call requires faith. Follow me. It's a step of faith. These guys, they immediately left their nets. But they were willing to go because Jesus called them to go. They had found the Messiah and they hadn't gotten over it. They had found the one who ultimately was going to be the one that would save their life eternally, that would hold them securely for all eternity. And they were going to say, yes, Lord, yes, I will follow. So we notice how they respond. They respond with genuine faith that brings them to immediate obedience. Notice what it says in verse number 19. Then he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And verse 20, they immediately left. Jesus' call requires immediate obedience. Genuine faith requires immediate obedience. You know what the most important thing about you is? Listen, the most important thing about you. What the most important thing about you is? Not your wallet. Mm-mm. Not your abilities. Not your spiritual gifting. Not your intelligence. Not your eloquence. Not your wisdom or your great sophistication. You know what the most important thing about you is? This. How do you respond when Jesus calls? That says more about you than anything else. That's the most important characteristic of your life. That's the most important trait of your life. How do you respond when Jesus speaks to you? How do you respond when God speaks to through his word to you? How do you respond when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart and life and speaks to you? That's the most important characteristic of your life. You may have lots of gifts, lots of talents, lots of abilities. You may have lots of money, but the Lord doesn't need any of it. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, obey me, follow me. And these guys were willing to say, Lord, we're laying it all down. We're leaving the nets and we're going. They left everything. The most important part of the most important trait and characteristic of your life is how do you respond when the Lord speaks to you? That tells more about you than anything. For some of you today, you're at this place, and I visited with someone a few months ago, and this was their response. Where are you at spiritually? Well, I know I'm not where I should be. Okay? My next question is, what are you going to do about it? And they were content to do nothing. You will weep on your deathbed and regret your life if you don't follow Jesus. I'm talking to believers even, because you realize I have one life, one opportunity to make a difference. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Notice, they left their nets and followed him. Immediately, they left. They left. So what did they do? They obeyed immediately, and then they pursued Christ passionately. They pursued him. Man, we're going to follow Jesus. Immediately, they left their nets, and they followed him. They followed a person. It wasn't just a plan. It wasn't a gimmick. They had followed the one who saved their life. They followed Jesus. There was a fresh passion in their life. I'm afraid too many times, growing up in church, hearing the gospel every week, sitting on a comfortable pew in an air-conditioned building, we forget what it cost Jesus to save you. Some of you forget what it cost others. I shared with you a few weeks ago, churches in St. Charles, as they tried to plant a Baptist church in St. Charles, and it failed. And they tried to plant a Baptist church in St. Charles, and it failed. And they tried to plant a Baptist church in St. Charles, and it failed. Blood, sweat, and tears, and prayers, finally. Finally. This church was planted. But you know what we find? That we can sit here today because others did some awfully hard work to plow the fields, not the physical fields, the fields of people's hearts and lives, so that a church could rise up here to share the gospel. Follow me. It requires faith. But then he says, and I will make you become. Following Jesus is going to require an open heart. Notice, as Jesus says, he doesn't say that this is where you are right now, but he tells them and shows them, I will make you, or I will make you become. Jesus' call not only requires this sense of faith, but it's going to require an open heart that says, I will make you. You're not where you need to be, but I'm going to work in your heart, and I'm going to be the one to shape you and to make you a fisher of men. It requires an open heart. Do you have an open heart? Do you have an open heart today? Do you already have your plans set in concrete? Have you already made up your mind that no matter what, this is what I'm going to do? Can I ask you, is there room for Jesus to interrupt your life? Is there room for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit to change your trajectory? The most important part of your life is where your heart is. Where's your heart today? Your most important tool, again, not your mind, not your mouth, not your ability, not your strength, not your finances. It's your heart. And how do you respond when the Lord speaks, I will make you, or I will make you become. I want to do the work. We've sung over the years, have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. What kind of clay are you? Have you gotten old and brittle and immovable and unshapable? Or is your heart still have an inkling that says, Lord, here's where I am, and you can have it all? It requires an open heart. I will make you, or I will make you become. Jesus wants to do a work in you. Jesus wants to do a work in you. I'll make you become. I will make you. He wants to do a work in you so that when we look at Scripture, what is the Lord most interested in? He's most interested in our heart. That's why over in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 13, it says, seek me and you'll find me when you search with all your heart. That's why he says over in Psalm 24, who's the one who can ascend the hill of the Lord and who can enter into his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 119 would say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And over in Psalm 51 verse 10, after David sinned and fell with an egregious sin, what did he pray in Psalm 51 verse number 10? Create in me a clean heart, O God. It's a matter of the heart. He's interested in your heart, not just your physical doom-doom-doom beating organ that is pumping blood. He is interested in the innermost part of your being. That's why Jesus would confront the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8. And he'd say, these people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I wonder if we scan the evangelical world, I'm not talking about every religion, every denomination. I'm just talking about those who say, yes, we believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How many people are sitting in pews today saying, yes, man, I'm drawing near to God and I'm going to church, and the Lord looks down from heaven and says, yeah, you're drawing near with your mouth. Yeah, you're honoring me with your lips, but where's your heart? Is your heart really drawing near? Because we can all play religious games. Jesus' call requires an open heart. He wants to do a work in us. Do you realize what a privilege this is? Can I tell you, it's not always fun. Matter of fact, it seldom is. I mean, when we need to be molded, not fun as in clay. When we got to get pounded on to get loosened up. When we need to get stretched to get formed. Not always fun. But here's the joy. The Lord doesn't waste a trial in our life. So that when he's working on our heart, when he's shaping our heart, when he's molding our heart, when he's pounding on our heart, when he's opening up and doing heart surgery on us, he's doing that so that we can be used to make a difference in someone's life. He's doing a work in us. Jesus wants to do a work in us so that ultimately, he can do a work through us. Jesus works in us so that Jesus can work through us. Why do believers have trials in their life? Well, because trials often sharpen us and they draw us closer to him. But trials are often, once we get through on the other side, are the greatest ministry paths that we will ever enjoy. Some of you have been through physical trials, financial trials. You've been through relational trials. And you know what always happens? The comfort that you received and the words of the Lord that you received, you're able then to take them and give a testimony of how God saw you through. It may not have come out the way that you wanted. It may have not worked out cleanly and easily, but God does a work in us so he can do a work through us. So the greatest fear of our life is not that we face trials. The greatest challenge of our life is when the Lord quits sending trials and quit molding us and quits shaping us and quits working on us. That's what I'm more concerned about. When he has his hands on the clay and he's molding and shaping it, it's one thing. When he throws the clay off into a corner, that's not where I want to be. He does a work in us so that ultimately he can do a work through us, which brings us to that third point. See, to follow me is going to take a step of faith. To make us become is going to take a step in which we open our heart. But then ultimately, he calls us to be fishers of men. And that is that he's calling us to make an investment in the life of others. He's calling us to invest in others. Who are you investing in for the kingdom? Who are you investing in? Whose life are you seeking to make a difference in? As we see Jesus saying, look, I want you to be fishers of men. These guys know about fishing. That's what they did. They did this every day. This was their vocation. Now, personally, I talk a lot more about fishing than I actually go fishing. I just don't fish that much anymore. I'm going to camp tomorrow, and hopefully during one of those times when the students are running around out on a field somewhere, I'll be able to get away and cast a line somewhere out in the water at Lake of the Ozarks at Windermere. But if you're going to be good at fishing, it takes some work. It takes some work. You got to know about fish. What kind of fish are you going to fish for? Where are you going to fish? You need to spend some money, and you've got to invest in some lures and a tackle box and some equipment. If you're going to fish, it's going to cost you some time to think and to plot and to plan. It's going to cost you some money to think about what I'm going to use. But it ultimately is an action. It means I've got to get out and do it. So my problem is not that I don't have fishing poles. I have fishing poles. Not that I don't have lures. I got a tackle box full of lures. Every Christmas, for one of my Christmas gifts, I got a brother who just loads me up with some fishing lures. The problem is not that I don't have the equipment. It's not that I've never done it before, because I've done it a lot. The problem is that there's a disconnect between what I have, what I know, and what I do. Most of you know spiritually you have a testimony. You know the truth of Scripture. You have a testimony of God's faithfulness through your life. It's not a matter of what you don't know and what you don't have. It's a matter of action in what you do. So, we need to be reminded of the fun of fishing. Even my days when I get out for a little bit and I just cast the lure, there's just something fun about it. Now, I will tell you, it's fun to fish. It's even more fun when they're biting. But can I tell you, even when they're not biting, it's fun to fish. At least for me now, because I don't do it very often, it's just fun. The fun of fishing. There is a sense that we shouldn't look at sharing our faith and trying to pray for a waitress at a restaurant and trying to build a relationship with our neighbor as this horrific duty and responsibility. We look at it as the fun of being here on earth and seeking to make a difference for Jesus. And this is what I do know. Talking to a guy who hadn't caught a fish in over a year. This is what I do know. If you don't fish, you don't catch any. That's what I know. I know that for sure. But when you go and when you fish, just maybe the Lord will use your life, your testimony, the seed you sowed to make a difference in someone else's life that would be an investment for eternity. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Be willing to say, Lord, by faith, I'll take a step. Lord, by faith, I'm willing to surrender. You say, buddy, you don't know where I am in life. You're right. For some of you, you're at a different stage in life than I am. But here's the truth. Got a pulse? Yeah. The Lord has your days numbered. So you're here for a reason. It's not too late. Surrender. Open up your heart and say, Lord, do a work in me. And you might be surprised. You might just enter into the most fruitful season of your life. You might have a part in catching more fish than you ever imagined if you take a step of faith and open your heart and say, Lord, I will. But I can tell you for sure, if you don't fish, you won't catch any.